Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
Well, we're talking about small things that make a big difference in our lives, and there really are things that make that accomplish that in everyday life, but also in our spiritual life. And so we're looking at that aspect of it. So far we've talked about what? We've talked about two things so far. Praying, all right, and reading God's Word, right? Two things that make a big difference in our life, right? And they may seem like small things, and I mean that in the sense that sometimes it's easy to overlook those things. We know we should do them, but often the demands of our week, of our day, it's easy to sometimes set those things aside and say, I can skip one day. And before we know, we've not only just skipped one day, but we've skipped maybe 2 days, 3 days, or a week, okay? It's human, okay? I've done it, you've done it. All right? And then we have to get back on track. And I'm a very routine person that I do best when I just do the same thing every day, you know, and just good old predictable. But that's how I function the best. So when I go on trips or whatever, it just messes me up. And because I think you have to get in those routines and those because they keep you balanced, they keep you focused and where you need to be. Small things make a big difference. I don't know if you got the Lincoln paper and had a chance to read that over your cup of coffee before you came. But today is the playoffs, right, for the NFL. Down to four teams, Packers and the Seahawks. Anybody interested in those teams? All right, a few there. Okay, Colts and the Patriots. Chris Salcedo's not here, so he can't root for his Patriots. But all right. But the headline says, NFL contenders follow the same formula. And then underneath that it says, to have success, teams need to adhere to the basics. And they go on to list some of the basics, just, and it's not big things, but it's stability in the coaching, area of coaching, that the teams that are out there right now have had some consistency in their head coach and the other coaches. They're forward thinkers, they have strong drafting and personnel decisions, and they have standout QBs. You would think that, you know what, a team wants to go to the Super Bowl, and so what do? They go out there and they get some high-dollar players, right? But there's teams that have high-dollar players like Cam Newton that are not going to the Super Bowl, okay? And other players that are out there, okay? The list could go on. And they didn't make it. But there's small things that some of these teams that, you know, like the Patriots, they've been there before. The Green Bay Packers, they've been there before. The Seahawks were there last year, all right? And the Colts have been there probably within the last. They've all probably been there within the last 10 years. I don't want to be quoted on that, but I'm thinking I'm pretty close on that. Somebody can research it on, all right? But I think they've all probably been there in the last 10 years or been at the top there. So they keep coming back. So they have some systems in place that they might not be there every year, but they have a program that puts them in the contention that they're going to be one of the top. I was watching basketball, Duke and Louisville yesterday. Mike Krzyzewski, right, for Duke, he's been there a long time. But you know what? He's not always in the Final Four, but he's always usually within the top 10. And he's always at the big tournament, and he always has a team that is in there contending. Why? Because he has a good system in place. He's a great coach. And he invests in the players, but he has some certain basics that he puts in place and allows them to always be in that final running. They may not always be on top, but they're within that top 10 and contending. Small things do make a big difference. And this morning I want us to look at the area of worship in our life. Worship. So we've covered prayer. We've covered study of God's Word. And I want us to look at worship. And worship, I don't know how you would define worship, but worship could be, it's probably comprises a couple different things. One, it could be our praise that we give to God, okay? It's where we come before God. It can be in the matter of prayer, but it also can take the idea of praise and worship where we're singing to God. But I think it's also a posture. Okay? What posture would really be characterized by worship? Anybody raise your hand if you kind of think you know. Or just shout it out. Standing? How would that be? Maybe with your hands raised? Would that be a sign of worship? What else?
Kneeling.
Yes. Because it's recognizing that I'm kneeling, I'm bowing myself for somebody greater, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so kneeling was usually a posture that accompanied worship. But worship, really, when you look at the word, it is giving worth to something. And so when I worship God, I'm ascribing to Him worship. I'm saying that He is the King of Kings, He's the Lord of Lords. It's recognizing that I'm who I am. I'm a human being, but He is God. And it's giving Him praise. It's acknowledging who He is and who I am. All right? That is the idea of worship. And so worship, I want us to look at the life of Abraham. And just the pattern that I see in his life. It's interesting to just look at that. So you're going to have to turn to the book of Genesis. Probably the easiest book to find in the Bible, isn't it? Your first one. You're right there, all right? Okay, I'm going easy and light on you today. All right, Genesis chapter 12 is where I want to begin. And if you know a little bit about Abraham, Abraham was not raised in a Christian home. Okay, he was raised in a heathen home. In other words, he was raised in a polytheistic environment, in a culture that worshipped many gods. And all of a sudden one day, I don't know if Abraham is out splitting wood or if he's out there with the sheep. It doesn't say. All it says is that God appears to Abraham and says, come follow me. And I'm going to take you from where you're at. He was living in the area of what would be modern-day Iraq, Babylon. He was kind of living in that area, and God says, I'm calling you to a new place. He packs up his stuff, his wife, his servants, what livestock he had, and he headed to where modern-day Israel is. And God would, over time, settle him in that area and give him land and power and wealth. So in chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. I want us to read that, the call of Abraham. Then we're going to kind of touch on this. It says, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. How many would be willing to do that? Don't know this God. Don't have any track record. He says, leave all that you have. There's no cell phones. There's no internet. There's no airline travel. Okay, no bullet trains that can get you from point A to point B in a quick amount of time. When he left, he was basically saying probably goodbye to his family and his relatives forever. All right? That's a big commitment, isn't it? And go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham was the father of what nation? Of Israel, right? That promise would come in time. And so Abraham left, as the Lord God had told him, and Lot went with him. It wasn't his brother, it was his nephew, I think. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai. She wasn't Sarah yet, she was Sarai. And he's not Abraham, he's Abram. Okay. And the people that they were acquainted with in Haran, they set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. So it probably took them several weeks to get there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. So it must have been this big tree that was there. You ever seen, go to a place and this big tree had a name. Abraham traveled through the land. Okay, I already did that. All right. I'm losing my sight here. Got the great tree. Okay, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this great land. So it must have been a place where he could look out and see the land that's surrounded, you know. And you can do that in Nebraska. Even in Crete, if you get up there by Walmart, and there, I always, because we live by there, and you kind of come down that hill, but you can see for quite a while, ways up there. Just a nice view. He says, I'm going to give you all the land that you see. And it says that Abraham did what? So he built what? An altar. to the Lord who appeared to him. An altar in those days would be probably made out of rocks. So they would take some fairly large rocks. And they would assemble them in some sort of kind of platform, raised area. And typically on top of that, they would do what? They would offer something. They would offer a sacrifice upon that altar, a sheep, a calf. It was a sign that they were giving worship unto God. All right? And from there, he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. So if you look in your Bible in the back, you kind of get an idea where that's at. And there he built an, what? Altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued toward the Negev. Father, this morning we just ask the blessing over your word. I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts and our life. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This idea, this pattern of building altars would be a pattern within Abraham's life. Not just here. Now let's keep moving on. We're going to track this. So you might want to highlight or underline this. So now I want us to go to verse 4 of chapter 13. Now Abraham is down in Egypt, from Egypt to the Negev. He went there from Bethel and Ai. Verse 4 says, and there where he had first built an altar, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So he comes back to an altar that he had set up before. Verse 18 of chapter 13. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. It was a place of worship. All right. Chapter 21. So we have to move ahead a couple chapters. Chapter 21. We have the birth of Isaac. Verse 33. He makes a treaty with some of the people. Verse 33, and Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, southern part of Israel. And there he called on the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So there he creates a place of worship again. All right, and then we go to chapter 22, verses 5 and 9. This is where Abraham is tested, right? God finally gives him a son, right? Isaac. They tried having a son through Hagar, and that kind of wasn't a good situation. You had Ishmael that was born, and that wasn't God's plan. Finally, when they are too old, they are past the time of bearing children, God grants them, Abraham and Sarah, a son, and his name is Isaac. And he gets to be a young lad, probably maybe 12 to 14 years old, and God says, I want you to go up to this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice your son there. Make an altar and worship me and sacrifice your son. And Abraham obeys because he realized, you know what, God, you provided the son in the first place. He didn't know how God was going to work it out. All he knew is that God says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. In order to do that, he had to have some offspring. He had to have a son. He takes his son up there. He's about ready to sacrifice his son, right? The knife is coming down, and Isaac's eyes are getting big, right? And all of a sudden, God says what? Stop. And God says, I provided a ram in the thicket. It was a matter of obedience and test of faith for Abraham. They built that altar. They sacrificed the ram. They worshiped the Lord. Verse 14 says, so Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. And to this day, on that mountain, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. You've heard of that word before, right? Comes from that passage. The Lord will provide. And see, the neat thing about this, though, who was laying on that altar that was going to be sacrificed? Okay, let's go to verse 26. Chapter 26, verse 25. You can start in verse 23. It says, from there he, who's he? It's not Abraham, it's Isaac. Went up from Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and says, I am the Lord your God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and increase the number of your descendants for the sake of your servant Abraham. And Isaac built an altar, and there he called on the name of the Lord. He built an altar. From Abraham, we learn the practice of building an altar. And, you know, I don't think God is wanting us to go to our backyards and take a bunch of rocks and make a place to sacrifice sheep and goats or a calf. We call these altar benches up here. I think that's the type of altar that God is wanting us to create within our own lives, places of worship where we meet with God and we call upon his name and we worship him. And from the life of Abraham, I think there's three altars we need to have in place. So you can write that in your notes on the back of your programs. We're going to kind of cruise through this real fast because we're going to close with some songs. But the first altar we need to have is a personal altar. Abraham did that. He made those times, he created those moments where he met with God. He built an altar, and there was some blood, probably some blood, sweat, and tears that went into making an altar. Okay? Taking all these heavy rocks, putting them in place, and then to take one of your livestock that you've raised, that was some income there, wasn't it? And to sacrifice that, it cost them something. You know, and in developing an altar, a place of worship within your own life, there's going to take some work. It's going to have to be intentional in your own life. It's not going to just, oh, I'm going to have a time of worship with God. No, it's going to be a matter of I maybe have to get up a few minutes earlier to make that happen. Or there's a lot happening in my day and I have to be intentional about it. You have to be intentional. It's going to take some sacrifice to make that time of worship. We may pray, we may be sitting, we may be walking around. I've always found there's something special about kneeling. Taking a few moments just to kneel down before the God and to pray. There's something about that posture that I think communicates in our heart that God, he is the Lord of Lords, he's the King of Kings, and I'm bringing my life before him. Whether it's my requests or I'm praising him, I'm glorifying him, but I'm coming down before him. So whether it's at a ottoman or maybe it's your bed or it's a chair, but just to come and to kneel down before God for whether it's minutes, however God may lead you, but to spend those moments in time in prayer. I remember I was taking a class. It was one of the first master's classes I took. It was a module. I took it up at Trinity Bible College in North Dakota, close to where we were living at that time. And I remember the professor's name was Terry Lewis was his name. And so we came in. It was an all-day module from 8 basically to 5 is what we met. Had a break for lunch. And we came in 8 o'clock, you know, and I'd been studying, reading. I was still kind of trying to wake up probably, you know. And I was there. But I was still waking up. And I just remember the professor saying, he goes, I just want you just to take a few moments just to invite God's presence where you're at. And I think we maybe sang a chorus a cappella. Probably didn't sound like much. But I didn't feel like I was very close to God at that moment. It felt very canned. It felt very dry. Very, maybe even forced. You could maybe use that word. But as we began just to take some time, just personally, there was only like 5 of us in the class. I just remember God's presence coming into that place. And it's kind of like, wow, what just happened? See, I didn't feel like this, you know, God was present. I didn't feel like really worshiping the Lord. But as I began to worship him and create that altar, that place of worship, God's presence came in to where I was at. And I sensed and felt the presence of God. You know what? I don't know. There's probably going to be more days than not that you're going to come to your time of worship and meeting with God. And I would say half or maybe even better, most of those times you're not going to feel like it. You're going to be tired. You're going to have other things that are pressing on you. You're not always going to feel like it. But that doesn't mean that you don't need it, right? Successful teams have good practices in place. Successful spiritual leaders have systems. They have disciplines. They have practices in place that lead to a big difference in their life. And developing that time of worship in your own life, each of us needs to have that time of worship where we spend time in prayer, where we worship God, praise Him, and get into His Word. If you want to see a big difference in your life, you have to make that happen in your life, however that may happen. Number two, you have to have a personal altar and you have to have a family altar. Okay? Now, if it's just you and the cat and the dog, get them around, okay? All right? Make your family, all right? Have a family altar. And my folks are here this morning. They drove down from Mitchell this morning and got in. And it's good to have them with us. You know, my folks didn't have, neither one of them grew up in really a Christian home. My mom's home was, my grandma was a spiritual lady. Grandpa wasn't. He dealt with alcoholism and a lot of different things there. And my dad, his family structure was really kind of tore apart at a young age. So they didn't really have that. And they came to find God later on in life and got married. And they didn't get to see a lot of that lived out. So they had to create that within their own life, creating a family altar. But those are the things I remember. I remember us gathering around the table before we went to school and things and having devotions and those times of praying and devotions. And I remember those times. But they made that happen. It wasn't modeled for them. And for some of you, it was modeled, and for some of you, for many of you, maybe wasn't modeled. But that doesn't mean it can't happen. You have to make that decision that it is a small thing that's going to make a big difference in my life and to make that happen. And then, you know, if you have the emptiness and it's just you two, okay, husband and wife, make that happen in your life. Spend those times together. The closest times that you'll have together as a married couple is praying together and spending some time together in God's Word. Those will be the closest moments that you will have. I know you're thinking something else, but trust me. God will provide some beautiful moments. We looked at the life of Abraham. But the neat thing is we look at his pattern building places of worship, and then we jump to chapter 26, and we see that Isaac built an altar to worship God. And see, I don't know if Abraham sat down with Isaac and said, hey, you know what? This is one of the things I want to pass on to you, how to build an altar. 101 on building an altar. I don't know if Abraham did that or not. We don't know. My hunch is that it wasn't so much something that was taught, it was something that was more caught. That Isaac had picked up on that pattern in the life of his father. That as he went from place to place, he created a place of worship where he could meet with God. And so when Isaac gets on his own and Abraham, his father, has passed away, that pattern continues on in his life and he builds an altar before God. A family altar. And I know, we've had kids in school. We're down to one now. But, you know, with kids' schedules nowadays, I mean, we had to have devotions pretty early in the morning because, you know, even with him, he's out the door usually between 7 and 7:30 about every morning of the school week. You know, he has pep band and march drum line and all that stuff. And so you can make it happen. You can make it happen. But you have to say, you know what, it's a small thing that's going to make a big difference, not only in my life but in the life of our family or our marriage. A family altar. Number three is a congregational altar. I don't know if that's the best word, but it's what I came up with. But it means that we as the believers in Christ come together to worship God together as a group, as believers in Christ. Scripture is very clear that we are not called to live out our faith alone. Now, we all need to have a personal altar. We should all have a family altar, but there is a necessity that we come together to worship God together, whether it's to encourage one another, the men's retreat theme is iron sharpens iron. We do that, don't we? We should be sharpening each other, holding each other accountable. Men's group yesterday, we talked about spurring each other on or nudging each other, and maybe that'll be coming up here. I'll have Gary wear his spurs one morning, and we can all take our turns. He can kind of run it up our leg or something like that, see how it feels. No. But within the body of Christ, we're to be encouraging and pushing each other to follow Christ. Sometimes it's easy to get lazy, isn't it? I know none of you would ever get lazy, but we can get lazy, can't we? Sometimes we get tempted. Sometimes we get discouraged. And we need each other to help us worship God. But there's these times where we, as the body of Christ, this morning, just the beautiful presence that was here as we worship God. I had our ministers gathering this past week, and some of the moments that stand out in my Christian life are times where you know, the ministers are all there, and they're all singing, and God's presence just comes into that place. The feeling of just hearing everybody sing and to worship God together, there's something powerful about that. I don't know if I can always put it in words. All I can say is that it's powerful. It's powerful when we, as the body of Christ, come together and we worship God together as a group. And I think it's a way that God manifests Himself in our presence. And we establish that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There will never be a perfect time to build an altar in your life. Okay? Abraham built one every time he moved. He built an altar until he came back to the place he'd already been. And he went back to the altar that he already built. And what I don't know is, just as I was studying this, if it was just that he worshipped the Lord one time or after he built the altar, that remained a place of worship for him while he was in that place. And then when he went to a new place, he then built a new altar where he would meet with God until God moved him to a different place. But we need those places of worship, our personal altar, our family altar, and our congregational altar. It's a small thing that'll make a big difference in your life. Chris, if you can cue up that video, and musicians, if you could take your place. And we're going to close with a time of worship this morning. We're going to show a video, and we'll need somebody on the lights there. Clara, if you can nab them, and the video talks about, I don't know, Denise, if you mentioned that earlier, just our need to press in to seek God. But one of the quotes that stuck out to me I heard this week, I think that's from Mark Hall of Casting Crowns. He says, "None of us is complete or perfect without Christ within our life. We're all vessels, clay vessels, and until Christ becomes part of our life, there's always going to be a gap, there's always going to be a hole, we're going to be incomplete until we find Christ in our life. So we're going to take time to view this video, and then we're going to go into a time of worship and response this morning.
Midnight, he's staring at the